it's wonderful to have everyone here this morning, and we're going to be continuing on into our longer series in Corinthians, but into sort of our new installment in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Lord willing, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 11. This is the word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would, in your grace and your compassion, be with us this morning. We pray that you'll help us to understand your word well. We pray that by your Spirit, you'll apply it to our hearts. We pray that you will give us the comfort that this text speaks of, so that we are able, in turn, to comfort others. We pray, Lord, that you will make us into the people you want us to be, for your sake, for the good of the world, and also so we can be a blessing to one another. We confess, Lord, that we sin. We confess that we very often don't treat others the way that we ought to, in word and in deed, even in thought and in motive. But Lord, we pray that you'll purify us, make us holy, make us a community of people who truly love one another. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we look to your word, help us to learn more about you, about how we are to live, about your character. Help us to love you. Lord, we pray that you will very speedily, Lord, make it possible for your entire church family here to gather together. But while we are here, give us grateful hearts for your mercy. Give us grateful hearts for your compassion and love. Lord, as we look to your word, let us worship you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure, genuinely, I'm not sure what kind of things you expect to say when you're confronted with suffering. I'm not sure. Okay, I am sure about this. I just don't want to say it strongly. I'm pretty sure that, certainly excluding Christians, in Canadian society, when people are experiencing a bit of a tough go, as much as we might like to pride ourselves on sort of, you know, that kind of expression of when the going gets tough, the tough get going, assuming that we're the tough ones, It seems that broader society is fairly whiny. It seems that there is a fair amount of complaining, in our day. And there are a lot of things that people complain about, which frankly, you know, we have this whole category of first world problems people will talk about. You know, so the internet is a little bit slow, and so that starts to bother you. And you don't think that actually, you know, rather than being bothered, maybe you should be grateful for having internet. Like, it just sort of never occurs to you to conceptualize it that way. You know, it's a first world problem. And not only that, but it never occurs to you that, you know, the laptop computer you're working on, which you require to use the internet, also means you're one of the richest people in the history of the world. The fact that you have that device in front of you, or that you're on your phone, or whatever it is. You know, or you get a little bit impatient because the lineup for your coffee through the drive-thru is too long. You know, and you just sort of wonder, like, you know, does it ever occur to you that the fact that you have the luxury of spending as much money on that morning cup of coffee as a lot of people earn in a day in other countries around the world to live on, and that to actually go through a drive-thru, you're sitting in a vehicle, which hardly anyone in the world could afford, burning gas gratuitously, destroying our environment. Does it ever occur to you that the fact that you were delayed 5 minutes is actually a symptom of being one of the most fortunate people in the history of the world? Like, there are certain problems you can only have because you're so blessed. You know, sort of like, it's kind of like complaining. I know this is probably a struggle for all of you this week. You know, when your professional cook that you employ to make all of your meals, you know, just doesn't get your steak perfectly cooked through the middle, and you sort of have this presented to you on the silver platter in your dining room, and you say, oh my goodness, you know, it's just slightly overdone, take it back. I mean, the fact that you have a personal cook making you steak is a sign that you're really rich. And we would probably think it's appalling if people complained about those sorts of things. And yet, if you went around the world, people would be absolutely appalled at what we complain about. Because certain things you have to be so incredibly privileged before it even occurs to you. You can't even have the problem. You know, a lot of people around the world would love to have the problems we have because it would mean that their life is far better off than it is. Right? We tend to complain. Well, actually, I'm going to exempt myself from that. You tend to complain. I'll exempt you too. The rest of society tends to complain. One of the things that we don't tend to associate with suffering is the immediate response of praising God. But what's fascinating, although, actually, I do want to say this, not in little things, but one of the amazing things about Christian testimony is you can see, we can probably all think of incredible examples of people who were in really, really, really bad situations who praised God through it. And it's almost like, you know, a lot of Christians, like a lot of people in general, we do well in the big stuff, or we do better in the big stuff than all of the petty little stuff, right? So we can see incredible examples. I mean, I can think of people, particularly people who have been dying, who have just had incredible, incredible testimonies to the grace of God. And they are praising God as their bodies waste away and as they grow weaker and weaker. And their testimony of praise in that kind of suffering is incredible. We probably don't, though, generally, just associate suffering with praise. But this whole section, which is talking about suffering, starts with the heading of praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means everything Paul talks about next is subsumed under this heading. Everything he says next is about praising God. So his orientation is, in hard, difficult times characterized by suffering, you can still praise God. But why? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just that reminder, you know, that we don't come to God as some sort of abstraction. We come to God through Jesus. And this is very, very important. This is not a throwaway title. It is totally, absolutely vitally necessary that you think of God as the Father of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." I mean, one of the reasons is that unless we understand that that God is the Father of Jesus, frankly, not only will we misunderstand him, but we'll never have the confidence necessary to come to him. It's through Jesus that we have access to the Father. It's through Jesus that our sins are forgiven. And if Jesus doesn't bring us into that relationship with the Father, then frankly, God is really frightening. It's only when we see that not only is he a holy God, but that he is a holy God who is the Father of Jesus and has sent his Son for us, that we'll have confidence to approach him in all the various circumstances of life. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Father of compassion. So he's the source of compassion. Where does compassion and mercy and grace flow from? It flows from God. It's like compassion is like the stream of water, the spring of water, and the Father is the fountain of that spring. And so compassion and mercy and love and grace is found, it's rooted in God. He's the Father of compassion, and he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, my guess is that probably most of us read this and immediately psychologize it. That is, our initial tendency is then to think of, you know, just a hard time we've experienced or a time of emotional distress or heartache, and you can look at how God helped you through it. Sort of, you know, so we were experiencing emotional or physical distress or whatever it was, and God sort of carried us through and we came out safely on the other side. And although there's truth in that, that God does do that, that's actually not the point of this text. Now, it can apply that way in terms of general extension or general application. But what Paul has particularly in mind, as verses 8 through 11 will make clear, and as a lot of the rest of 2 Corinthians will make clear, is that these are hardships and suffering that he experiences in ministry. That is, all of the difficulty that he will talk about in the rest of the letter is not just sort of, you know, him having some kind of emotional distress. It's him being persecuted by other people for the gospel. Because the reality is also, as much as, you know, again, I'll exempt myself from this, but maybe not you. The reality is a lot of really hard things we go through, we just bring on ourselves. And Peter will say this. Peter says, you know what? If you suffer, you better suffer for righteousness, because there are a lot of people who are suffering because they're a busybody and they're sticking their nose in other people's business. And he basically says, you know what? If you stick your nose in someone else's business and someone punches it and you cry, don't go blaming God. Like, that's, you shouldn't have stuck your nose in their business. So like, if you're going to suffer, he says, don't suffer as a meddler. Like, if, in other words, sometimes Peter himself would say, if he had sort of our idioms, Peter himself would say, you know what, like, if you're going to, you made your bed, now you're going to lie on it. Like, that's life. Like, there are consequences for things that you do. So there is suffering because you're unrighteous. There is suffering because of sin. There is suffering because of the wrong things you do. But there is also suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter says that you're blessed if you suffer, and it really is for righteousness. And so what Paul is talking about here, again, as much as this does apply very broadly, very generally, I mean, does God have tender mercy and compassion for us? Does God heal broken hearts? Yes, or at least sometimes. He is the Father of all compassion. He's the God of all comfort. But what Paul is talking about specifically is the hardship that he experiences in being persecuted for the faith. And as we go through this letter, I mean, this is the letter where he gives that list of the things he's experienced, being shipwrecked and beaten and stoned almost to death and chased around and being cold and naked and hungry and starving and lied about. I mean, all of these things he experienced, that was for the gospel. So this also in some ways makes sense. These are not just the regular kinds of things that anyone can experience in terms of hardship. Like, everyone who will live in this world will experience the loss of loved ones at some point in their life. Non-Christians experience that just as much as Christians do. This is specifically gospel comfort, gospel consolation in suffering for the gospel. Now, something else that's really important to note is this. The word comfort is going to appear a lot in this text. Now, this is a false etymology. So an etymology is when you track back a word, the word that we use today, and you figure out what it used to mean. So a lot of times language changes an awful lot over time, okay? So this etymology won't help you, but it will actually, in a weird way, stir your thinking to help you understand what this text is actually saying. So it's helpful but wrong. I'll explain why. Now, how many of you take music lessons? Any of the children take music lessons? Okay, what instrument are you learning to play? Guitar? Piano? Okay, what's your favorite song to play on the piano? Moonlight Sonata, that's wonderful. Do you know some of the different musical expressions? So we, in music, whether you're playing the piano or not, this is very confusing, but there's a musical expression, pianissimo. What does that mean? Oh, come along now. I'll contrast it with this. What does forte mean in musical terminology? Yes. Yes, forte means loud, loudness. Pianissimo means softly, okay? So forte is loud. That comes from the Latin, right? And that's also becomes the root word of fort and fortress. Loud, strong, right? Comfort, our English word, comes from the conjunction of two Latin words. Forte is one of them. Originally, to comfort did not mean to sort of say, oh, they're there. To comfort meant to empower and strengthen, to make strong. And that's actually more the idea in the Greek as well. The New Testament's originally written in Greek. So when we read comfort, we tend to think emotional. God helps you not feel sad. God kind of makes you feel better. But what Paul is actually saying is God makes you strong. God encourages your heart. And so you feel better, not because he's sort of palliated your emotions. You feel better because he's given you strength and power to persist in the trials he's called you to. That's how Paul gets through all of the things he suffers in the ministry. It is not that God just says, okay, you know what? Well, you've just been stoned so severely that the people literally thought you were dead and left you in a heap outside of the city walls, but now I'll just sort of wave my hand over you and you won't have any pain anymore. Or he doesn't just come to Paul and say, you know, Paul, I know your heart's broken because of the slander and misunderstanding and lies people are saying about you, but just there, now you don't care. Now you're not sad. Now you're happy. It's not like that. What God does is God comes and God gives Paul the power and encouragement he needs to keep preaching the gospel no matter what. He's the God of all comfort because he makes us strong. He empowers our heart. He encourages us. And encourage, of course, etymology. To encourage is to literally be in, courage. That is, it is to put courage into someone. It is to submerge you into courage.
So encouragement is when you take someone and you help put them into courage. You make them courageous. And that's what Paul's saying here. God encourages us. God strengthens us. God empowers us. Because we, as he'll say later in this letter, we are not up to the task of the gospel in a world which hates the gospel. No one could put up with all the things Paul puts up with unless God empowers them, unless God makes them strong. Now, he makes us strong in all our troubles, Paul says, so that we can comfort or encourage and strengthen those in any trouble with the courage and strength we ourselves receive from God. You see how different that sort of reading is? Like how our contemporary English understanding of comfort really has something sort of over here, but what Paul is saying is over there. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, God is the God who strengthens us so we can strengthen other people. There's lots of reasons people go through trials. There are lots of them. One entailment of trials is that when God makes you strong through your trials, it literally empowers you to come alongside of someone else and help make them strong too. So that God's strength can be seen to be greater than anything we can experience in this world. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so that there's your clue that this is about the gospel. Where are Paul's sufferings coming from? It is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So also our comfort or our strength abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now that's where it really becomes clear. He's talking about empowerment and strength. If we are strengthened, it is for your strengthening, which produces in you patient endurance. Right? I mean, just not being sad doesn't make you patiently endure. Strength makes you patiently endure. And so Paul is saying God makes us strong so we can help you be strong so that you can patiently endure any of the suffering that you are called to when you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, when you're suffering for righteousness, when you're suffering for the gospel, when you don't want to do anything which defames or detracts from the name of Jesus Christ. God will strengthen you, and he will strengthen you so that you can help strengthen other people in the body. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just look at just the very last half of verse 4. It says, I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. So he's greatly encouraged even though he's experiencing all kinds of trial. Why? Verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. So this is again, gospel ministry. Trials on the outside, fears on the inside. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us. There it is. God is the one who comforts the downcast. And God comforted us. But how? God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. So how does God comfort us? How does God empower and strengthen us? The source is the Father, but as in so many other things in the church, the source is the Father, and God sends out love and grace and compassion to people, and those people take it and pass it on to others. And so Paul says, God strengthened me by sending me Titus. So it's not just that God sort of beams strength into your heart. It's that God is the source of every, the Holy Spirit is the source of every spiritual gift. God gives the church the gifts that they need. God fills people with the Spirit. The Spirit produces his fruit. God gives people supernatural strength and power. And one of the ways that God gets his comfort and strength to his people is by shedding it abroad, and then the people pass it on to each other. The source is God, but we are the vessels that are filled with it to dispense to other people. And so you can't just say, well, someone's going through a hard time. Well, good thing they have God. Well, yes, it is a good thing they have God. And in absolute isolation, God can work directly in someone's heart. I mean, God can work directly in someone's heart all the time. We know that. But the New Testament also tells us to encourage one another. Well, why would you bother doing that if everyone just has God? Well, you do that because we all do have God, but one of the ways that God has arranged things for his glory is that we are a body. And when God wants to encourage and strengthen and comfort someone, he often doesn't fill them directly with power. He fills someone else with power and sends that person to them to share it. And you know what this is like. You know what it is like when someone who cares about you comes alongside of you, sort of puts their arm around your shoulders, just speaks a word of encouragement, just lets you know that they care, just wants to help in some way. That really helps. Even if it almost seems like a futile gesture, like even if it's the person saying, you know what, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you, I really care for you, I feel like there's nothing I can do. You know, I would do something if I could do it, but there's just, and even just sometimes, you know what, you, in all seriousness, sometimes you can't beat it when someone just shows up. Right? In fact, here's something I've learned over the years. There have been times, because of my profession, when I have been with people in like the worst circumstances of their experience. I've been in hospital rooms when people are trying to decide if a loved one should live or die. I've met with people who have just experienced some kind of, you know, horrific heartache or tragedy. And one of the things I've learned is that very, very, very rarely will you ever have anything worth saying in those times. And so when you don't know what to say, trust that instinct and don't try to say something. Often when we're trying to be wise, that's when we're most foolish. But sometimes what people really need is they don't need your words of wisdom, or they would have wanted someone else who was wiser to show up. But what they might want is a hug. What they might want is just a little prayer. What they might want is just to know someone cares. That's it. And that's often how God ministers to people. It's not through our profound wisdom. It's just by being an embodied presence. It encourages and comforts someone, just like Titus. I mean, Paul says, I was struggling. I was persecuted. There were all kinds of hardships in the gospel, and God comforted me by sending me Titus. And Titus brought with him this comfort that you as a church had poured into him. In other words, being around the Corinthians had strengthened Titus so Titus could go and help strengthen Paul. I mean, that's how God works. Back to the first chapter, verse 7. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. The hope is firm because it's based on the certainty of God's triumph in the gospel. Right? There are all kinds of difficult things we experience, and we We wish for things to be different. And sometimes wishful thinking, today, you know, we use the word hope for that. The massive amount of wishful thinking, you know, in Ontario over the last 50 plus years. You know, I hope that this is the year the Leafs will win the Stanley Cup, right? And this massive wishful thinking, right? That's not hope. That's insanity. I mean, that's not hope. That's just like wishing the entire structure of the universe was different. I mean, that's wishful thinking. That's a longing. That's a want. In the Bible, hoping isn't just wanting something. Hope is knowing something. We know that we will be resurrected. So we hope in the resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus, not because, you know, not because there's a chance it might not turn out. Our hope is in Jesus precisely because it's a guarantee. It's a certainty. So hope in the New Testament, there's no doubt about it. So our hope for you is firm. Why? Because it's a promise of God. If you're in the gospel and you're suffering for the gospel, God's going to strengthen you. The gospel is going to triumph through hardship, through persecution. Now, notice also, understand very clearly, Paul lost his life in the end for the gospel. There are people all through the history of the church who have died for their faith. There are people who die around the world today for their faith. But the gospel will triumph. So our hope for you is certain. It is sure. Because even if you die, you win in Jesus Christ. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. And this is where Paul again, he's talking about his suffering for the gospel. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, what Paul is saying here, again, this isn't sort of like just psychological emotion. What Paul is saying here is when they looked around, he really thought that this was the end. He thought that he was going to be martyred. He was prepared for that. He was ready to die for Jesus. You know, it's one thing for us to say, oh, we're ready to be persecuted. We're ready to be martyred. But then, again, don't forget, Paul was beaten and whipped and imprisoned more than once. There was a crowd that threw heavy stones at Paul until he was so beaten up, they literally thought they had killed him. And so Paul is not sitting back on a lazy boy, watching the big game, and then at halftime going, I wonder if this is going to turn into my death someday. I mean, he was in prison cells thinking about this. He had been beaten. He had been rescued from mobs. He had escaped from a city by being lowered down in a basket over a wall. I mean, you know, Paul understands the danger to his life of the gospel. And so when he says, I felt the sentence of death, he's not being dramatic. He really thought he was going to die. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, he says, you know what? I got to a point where I knew my life was in God's hands. And I thought I was going to die, but I knew if I didn't die, it could only be because God kept the people who wanted to kill me from killing me. God, figuratively, Paul says, raised me from the dead so that I wouldn't rely on myself, so that I would know my health, my strength, my life, I don't control that. I can't guarantee certain lifespan. I can't keep bad things from happening. I can only trust myself to God. And so what Paul does is his whole life, he just gives it to God's hands, knowing many times, honestly, many, many times, Paul had no idea whether he'd live out the hour. Do this so that we will rely on God. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. As long as you have a ministry left, God is going to deliver you. And this is really important. I mean, whether you're old or whether you're really young. If you're really young, God has a plan and a purpose for you. There's a reason for you to be here. There's a reason for you to be in this world. There's a reason for you to be in church. There's a reason for you to be learning about God. God has a plan for you. He has things for you to do in this world, things for good, things to help other people, things to bring him honor. If you're really old and you feel like maybe all the best years are past and you just don't know, like, why am I still here? If you're here, God has things for you still to do. God still has a reason and a task for you. And it might just be so simple as saying a kind and encouraging word to someone, and you will never know at just that time. They didn't need anything flashy. They didn't need anything big. They just needed you to say something kind to them, and you did, and you never thought about it again. And later in their life, they're writing a letter to a church saying, you know what really comforted me? Was when so-and-so that one Sunday morning just shook my hand and looked me in the eye and cared. I was comforted by God, by them. Whether it's big or small or whatever it is, young or old, everywhere in between. If you're here, God has a reason for you to be here. And Paul says, you know, he'll deliver me again. In other words, as long as I'm involved in the gospel ministry, as long as God's plan and spirit is working in me, as long as there's things for me to do, God's going to take care of me no matter what. My life is completely in his hands, and so is my death. On him we have set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so another way that we help each other is by praying for each other. Paul says, you help me by your prayers. And interestingly enough, not only do you help someone when you pray for them, you also position yourself to share in the thanksgiving when God does something great in that person's life. You know, because you appreciate, you know, just having that relationship where your father answered the prayers. You know, and so Paul says, you know, you help us by your prayers, and then as God answers your prayers, the result is thanksgiving. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor. And so he says, many will give thanks for the grace we receive. And why did we receive that grace? It was granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so many people pray, God releases his grace, many people give thanks. That's the circle of this, right? And so what Paul is saying here, and to be honest, I actually have to admit, I think this is a lot more exciting than just, hey, listen, and I don't want to be pejorative with this, because this matters too. This is more exciting than just, you know, if you skin your knees, God will make it feel better. It's gospel-oriented. It's got eternal value. But I don't want to diminish, on the other hand, that there really are things that break people's hearts. Like, there really are really, this is not an easy world emotionally. And pain is pain. And when people are hurt, they're hurt. Some people get hurt really badly in this world, like really, really badly. And so I don't want to make it seem like I'm minimizing that kind of emotional, psychological pain. That, for some people, it really is unendurable. It's really hard. You never want to make light of that. But I think what this text is saying is even better than when you're sad, God will make you feel better. He's saying, no matter what, the gospel is going to triumph. And God's going to make you strong to get through things you could never imagine getting through without him, and that you couldn't get through without him. And he's going to use all of you, your prayers, your presence, and just showing up, just being there, your gifts. God is going to use it all. And notice sort of the inclusio of this text. What does it start with? It starts with praise. What does it end with? Thanksgiving. What's in between the praise and the thanksgiving? Trials, suffering, misery, heartache, tears, the sentence of death. But triumph through it all. Praise and thanksgiving, despite how difficult these trials actually are. And that is even better than God helping you not feel sad when you're sad. It's the total transformation, so that not only does God take our trials and help us through them, God gets us through them with praise on our lips and with thanksgiving in our heart, not because of the trial and the pain, but because of the all-surpassing excellency of the power of the gospel as it triumphs over everything we can experience. This is why, that verse in Romans, a lot of us, like to quote this, that we are more than conquerors. I'm sure you ever think about that, and that actually doesn't make any sense. Like, so you have, the champions, and you would think there is a little something wrong with the people, the team that wins the NBA championship. They go, hey, you guys are the champions. They're like, no, we're not just the champions. We're more than the champions. What does that mean? like, does that mean that you won two championships somehow? Like, what does that mean that you're more than champions? You can't be more than champions. If you conquer someone, you can't be more than a conqueror. What does that mean? I think Paul's context is very important. Remember, before that, listen, we know all things work together for good. And you think about a wrestling match or a battle. Think about gladiatorial combat. You might win that fight, but you might lose a limb. You might win that fight, but you might be really badly hurt. What Paul is saying is the reason you're more than a conqueror is not just because you won. It's because in the grace of God, all things work together for good. And even when people hurt you, God turned it into a blessing somehow. So that even the worst things, the hardest things, not only do you conquer them, you more than conquer them. Because they don't make you weaker, they make you stronger. God actually turns everything out together for good. And so through all the difficulty for the gospel, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many will give thanks. We have an opportunity now, to praise God and to give him thanks again in song. And so I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward and to lead us in our closing song, praising God and giving thanks to him for all that he is and all that he does. So, Father, we pray that you will help us by your Spirit to be kept safe until that day when we are called home, through all the vicissitudes of life, through all the difficulties and trials that may come. Lord, keep us strong. Comfort our hearts. Encourage us. Strengthen us. May we not draw back, Lord. May we be faithful to your word. May we be faithful to the gospel and to your Son. And Lord, I pray that in this place, this really will be a place where you are praised. This will be a place where from the hearts of many, thanksgiving overflows to you. You are the God who raises the dead. If there's anyone here who needs a special touch of your Spirit, God, I pray that you will minister to their hearts and minister to them through others, through a Titus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.